We're in a series on the Lord's Prayer. This year we're studying the themes of the kingdom of God throughout Scripture. And before we go forth as kingdom people, we need to get on our knees as kingdom prayers. And so we have been considering the beauty of the Lord's Prayer, this gospel-saturated prayer that reminds us of our great God and His great grace as He provides our every need. So I'd ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5. I'll read verses 5 through 15 this morning. Let's pray and ask God to bless the reading and preaching of His Word. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we do delight that we have this privilege to open Your Word, to hear Your Word. Father, with the host of heaven, we proclaim that You are all-glorious, that Your Word is life to us. So now, Father, by Your Spirit, speak Your truth, that we might not be empty hearers of the Word, but that we might hear and do that which You have called us to. Father, we thank You for the transforming nature of the gospel, for the beauty of Your forgiveness, for the call for us to be a forgiven people who forgive others. Now help us, Father, to see, to hear, to do that which pleases You. Give us attentive hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, here's the Word of God, beginning Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. At one point, John Wesley was in the United States. He was working in the colony of Georgia, and he was introduced to the founder of that colony, General Oglethorpe. Oglethorpe was a prideful man, and it became very evident in their conversation. At one point, General Oglethorpe said to Wesley, "I never forgive anyone." To which John Wesley responded, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." You know, if truth be told, we struggle with forgiveness, don't we? We may not be as brash and unkind about it as General Oglethorpe, but the truth is, we struggle to forgive others. And the truth of the gospel is this: if you don't get a grasp on the beauties of Christ's forgiveness to you, you will always struggle in forgiving others. But when the richness of the gospel, the work of Christ has your soul, the transforming work of the gospel begins to enable you to forgive others. Part of the Lord's Prayer is the prayer of reconciliation. Reconcile us, Lord, to Yourself. Forgive us our debts. And reconcile us to one another. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others their debts. You see, here's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel always has vertical and horizontal implications. The work of Christ in your place frees you. You see, the beauty of God's forgiveness is that it frees you to live in right relationship with Him and right relationship to one another. Therefore, we come in this fifth petition. We come to the petition where we pray, "Father, forgive us." And we also ask for the aid to forgive others. The two go hand in hand, and we need to see that. When we see that God's forgiveness of us enables us to forgive others, we begin to understand that gospel, the gospel of Christ, has power in it. You know, some of us would love to just have God's forgiveness and then we could walk away from others. Some of us don't understand the concept of God's forgiveness. Why would He ever forgive me? But here, as an essential component of God's love and of a kingdom prayer, is this prayer, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others their debts. It is both and in the Christian life, because the gospel transforms. It transforms our relationship to God and it transforms our relationship to one another. Now, I want to remind you that the Lord's Prayer is a family prayer. It is a prayer for the children of God. And we've already considered the fact that the family prayer means that we relate to God in a certain way. We're not to relate to God like the hypocrites do. They pray to themselves that they may be seen. Their prayer is not to our Father. Their prayer is merely to look good in front of their fellow man, their friends. The hypocrite's prayer, it may sound nice, but it's empty of meaning because it's not truly to our Father in heaven. Oh, but beloved, when you pray, pray to your Father. Pray to Him in secret because He knows your need and He supplies. Your reward is not coming in praying before others. Your reward in prayer is coming to the Lord. We are not to pray like hypocrites because we are children of God. But we're not to pray like the pagans. The pagans, when they pray, they try to twist God's arm, twist it into their will. The goal of many in prayer today is to get God to do what they want Him to do. And the children of God, as a child of God, the Lord's Prayer teaches us we don't twist God into our image. God makes us into His image. The pagan prayer is many words to get their way with God. The child's prayer says, Lord, Your will be done. I am Yours. You see, when Jesus opens up, He teaches us how not to pray. Don't pray merely to be heard by others. Don't pray to twist God's arm. No, you come, and when you come, you say, Our Father in heaven. And then you begin with God's glory. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. In the Lord's Prayer, our God sets our attention in the right place. He brings equilibrium to our life because we begin to understand that God is on His throne. He is supreme and His will be done and He is to be adored above all things. And as we gain that perspective of the beauties of the sovereignty and rule and glory of our God, then we are enabled to pray for the graces of life, provision and pardon and protection. Our God, our Father, is a God who provides. He gives us our daily needs. Every basic need is a gift from God's hand. All of life is a gift from God's hand. God gives us our provision, but God also gives us our pardon. It's not something we work for. It's something that we ask for in the gospel. And so we come to this fifth petition and hear it again. Our God, when we pray, as you've already prayed this morning, we ask Him, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. You see, the prayer of the kingdom is an ordered life, that we would be provided for, but that we would be pardoned and rejoice in pardoning others. And so three things I want you to see this morning. I want you to see the weight of God's forgiveness, the wonder of God's forgiveness, and the warning within God's forgiveness. Okay? The weight of God's forgiveness. Every person is God's debtor. Every person is in debt to God. And the most shameful thing that humans ever do is try to Photoshop God out of the picture or portrait of their life. The most shameful thing we can ever do is to try to dismiss God from our lives, to Photoshop Him out, as it were. You know, my wife loves to take pictures. And my wife takes good pictures. And sometimes with Photoshop, she makes them great pictures. It's amazing what you can do with light and how you can manipulate things, right? A good picture can become a great picture with Photoshop. And you know what the human heart's proclivity is? Without the beauties of Christ reigning in our lives, the beauties of the gospel pouring forth upon us, holding and sustaining us, we begin to try to Photoshop God out of life. And if you Photoshop God out of your life this morning, you will miss the significance of forgiveness. You will neither know the beauty of forgiveness nor give the realities of forgiveness to another. But our God has forgiven us. The weight of forgiveness is so significant because the weight of sin is so profound. We are in God's debt. We are His. All we have and all we are belongs to God. And yet, we day after day walk away from the King of Kings. And every sin is cheating God of His rightful place in our life. So you never understand the weight of forgiveness till you understand the weight of sin. How should Christians see their sin? Well, the Scriptures define sin in a multitude of ways. Sometimes the Bible talks about sin as rebellion. Talks about sin as idolatry. It talks about sin as missing the mark, a misstep. Sin is talked about in many ways, but Jesus' angle in the Lord's Prayer here is what? Is that sin is debt, right? Forgive us this day our debts. All of our life is due to God. We were made to pay homage to God. Our lives, every ounce of the oxygen we breathe, every moment that we live is on loan from God Himself. And if we're ever going to understand the significance of forgiveness, we must understand the weight of sin, that we are to come before God as the one who justifies, as the one who redeems, as the one who loves us as His children. You see, some people will ask me sometimes, why do I need to continually ask God to forgive my sins? Didn't He handle them at the cross? And I say, yes. And we've sung that often, haven't we? Jesus handled our sin at the cross, right? Past, present, future. God, as our judge, has dealt with sin completely in the work of Christ. And no one can derail the justifying work of Christ that brings the benefit of forgiveness and clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. It's alien to us. It's imputed to us. We are justified because of the work of Christ. The debt is canceled. We need to understand that we are justified sinners. And in this prayer, we need to understand that we are adopted children. You see, justified sinners, understanding the relationship that we have because of the finished work of Christ, will enable us to have the foundation to pray, forgive us our debts. And realizing that we are sons and daughters of the King Most High will help us to see that we need to continually pray, forgive us this day our debts, because we need the beauty of that fellowship renewed day by day. We are justified sinners. We are adopted children in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to Colossians 2. Hear that? I like to hear the turn of the pages. Colossians 2. That's right there. Keep turning. Get there. Colossians 2. That's Presbyterian air conditioning right there if you're a little hot. Colossians 2. All right? Colossians 2, work down there with Paul to verse 13 of chapter 2. Notice Paul's words to the church at Colossae as he sits in a prison cell. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Justification there. The beauty of what God has done for us. Notice there, we were dead. Dead in our trespasses. I know some of that. Some of you, that's the way you pray the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our trespasses. Debt's a better translation here. Debt's a better translation here because trespasses, we miss the mark in our iniquity. Debt's is the realization that everything we are, we owe God. Forgive us our debts. And in this picture, Paul is drawing out that he's sitting in a prison cell, and in a Roman prison cell or a Roman captivity, the imprisonment of a Roman, there would have been above his cell or his door a written code of charge. And when he went to his court hearing, he would have worn that written code of charge around his neck. If he was to be sentenced to death, he would go to his means of death with that charge around his neck. It's likely that Paul could see that written code above him, the charge of his debt. It was a charge of debt against Rome itself of which he was accused. And what is it that Paul draws out for us here? That Jesus has dealt with our debt. Notice, he canceled it, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Beloved, here's the beauty of forgiveness that must capture us. The foundation for God's forgiveness is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So that when we go to the cross, what we see is that we are forgiven. Why? Because our debts have been nailed to the cross. Jesus' work is sufficient. He is our forgiveness. He is our righteousness. He has nailed our debt to the cross. And so to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts, is to pray a prayer that is to be found in the Savior and His work, Christ Jesus. Now here's the beauty of these words of Paul, that if we were to walk to the cross together, we could see there nailed the debt certificate of our lives. And if we were to look upon it, we would see, if we looked closely, if we were to find our name, that there would be nothing left there to forgive, for Christ has forgiven it all. Here's the beauty of the gospel. Forgiveness comes in Christ because we are justified sinners in the work of Christ. There is this sense in which if we're going to understand forgiveness, we must understand that God is the just and the justifier. He is the one who judges. But when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Our Father in heaven." We'll never understand the continual nature of forgiveness unless we understand God is our Father as adopted children. Not only do we want to revel and rejoice in the benefits of being saved by grace in Christ alone, we want to rejoice in the daily relationship that is ours in Jesus. And so we come again and again. Sin dealt with. Nothing can rob us of our justification. It is a completed fact. And yet sin remains within us, and so we struggle with that sin. And so as adopted children, our hearts are to be in good relationship with our Father and to be good relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we come to Him as our Father and we say, "Forgive us this day our debts." It is the delight of children to know of forgiveness. You know, when one of my children blows it, and it happens from time to time, when one of them blows it, when they know, there's oftentimes, I can tell, they're more afraid of getting caught than owning their sin. And that's not just kids, is it? That's you, right? That's you sometimes. You're more afraid of getting caught. But the truth is, before God, you're always caught. When you've blown it, just own it. You can't hide it from God. Forgive us this day our debts. You see, the significance of our forgiveness comes in understanding the weight of our sin. The weight of our sin is dealt with in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. And yet, as those who trust in Christ, daily we transgress Him. And daily we should desire relationship with Him. Those who pray this prayer, this is a family prayer. A family prayer for forgiveness. Forgive us, Father, of our debts. You will always live indebted to God, but you will enjoy His forgiveness when you understand that He calls us to ask freely, to receive freely, and to give freely of the forgiveness that is His. Why? Because His forgiveness sets life right between the Father and His children. You see, forgiveness is not what we work for. Forgiveness is what we ask for of the Father. Our God is good to His children. So we may pray, "Forgive us our debts." It's interesting there to note, not only do we need to see the weight of sin and the weight of forgiveness, we need to see the wonder of God's forgiveness to us. Notice there, we are invited to come into the throne room of the King who has claimed us for Himself as a Father, and to see that we are forgiven. Forgive us this day our debts, and as we have forgiven our debtors. Notice there's four plural pronouns there. And here's the wonder. God is so committed to His children and to His people that He forgives us. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There is this beauty of forgive us. You know, Jesus and Peter at one point, Matthew 18 in the gospel, Jesus and Peter at one point are talking, and Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, how often do I have to forgive my brother? How often should I forgive? And Peter's being magnanimous here. Should I forgive him 7 times, right? You remember Jesus' response? What is Jesus' response to Peter when he says, shall I forgive 7 times? Peter, forgive him 70 times 7. Jesus' meaning is forgive again and again and again and again. How can God ask that of us? How can He ask us to forgive again and again and again and again? Because we emulates the very beauties of God's forgiveness to us, right? Here's the wonder of it. That's what God has done for us. In the matchless work of Christ, He forgives us again and again in the beauties of the gospel. You see, forgiveness is beautiful news. We pray, forgive us. We ask freely. We receive freely. We give freely. How should we view God's forgiveness? Well, you'll never view it right unless you understand this. Sin is never an isolated action. Sin is always relational. There are no isolated sinful thoughts or sinful actions. All sin is relational. All sin is a transgression of our relationship to God, and oftentimes sin is a transgression of our relationship to one another, right? All sin is relational. So the very wonder of our forgiveness is that forgiveness is relational. I mean, you understand what I mean here, right? You know, don't you love it when somebody when they've hurt you in some way and they come up to you and they say to you, it wasn't personal. You ever had anybody say that to you? You know, they do something that you disagree with, or they do something that hurts your feelings, or they say something behind your back and it gets back to you. And I've more than one occasion I've had somebody come up to me. It's not personal. How do you respond? You know, my response is it sure feels personal. Because sin is relational. It is personal. Sin is personal. It's against God, and it's often against others. Sin is relational, but God, in His commitment to us, forgives us so that the barriers of relationship may be broken down. Don't fail to see the damages that sin does, but don't fail to see the wonder of God's forgiveness to us. We need to understand that in Jesus' sacrificial atoning death, He bought us. And Jesus is committed to relationship with us. And it inflames our hearts to come to Him and to enjoy being forgiven and forgiving. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Who needs forward? Excuse me. We're in Matthew. I was in Colossians, so my mind was going backwards there for a second. Romans chapter 3. You got Romans here. My professor of Pauline epistles in seminary, he used to say, this is the heart of the heart of the gospel. This is the beauty of the gospel. Knox Chamberlain. Romans 3:23 through 26. Hear these words of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the propitiation, the one who absorbs our wrath by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in the divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Now there's a word there, all. All have sinned. All have sinned. Does that include me? Let's try that again. All have sinned. Does that all include me? Okay. All right. Now here's the other. This is why you didn't want to answer that question. That all, does that all include you? Okay. I think that second time through, you were a little quicker on me than you were on you. But all have sinned, right? All are in need. and the beauties of the gospel, and the beauties of forgiveness, is this reconciliation. The wonder of our forgiveness is to be in relationship with a Father who loves and cares for us. You know, when you sin, you want to run from God. But the very call of the gospel is that when you sin, to run to God. That's the goal, is to see the wonder of forgiveness and run to Him. You know, the very petition assumes that we know we're dealing with sin day by day, right? Forgive us our debts. It's not the assumption that maybe you got by on this day. Lord, if I sin today, would you help me see it and help me get through that? That's not the request, right? Forgive us our debts. It's the reality and the understanding that we are in need of God's continual forgiveness. We have it in Christ. And the goal of the Christian life is not to run from God when we sin, but to run to God, run into our Father's arms when we sin, because there is the answer to sin. It's the wonder of God's forgiveness. When we ask and pray, forgive us our debts, there is that acknowledgement that all life, all of our life, belongs to God, that our freedom is in Him. I mean, just some of the verses that we've used already this morning, right? Let us reason together, says Isaiah. For your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are as crimson, they shall be as wool. The psalmist in Psalm 103, reflecting upon the steadfast love of God, when he reflects on it in verse 12, understanding the steadfast love of God, what is it? Is that God casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? How far is the east from the west? If you figure that out, let me know. In God's economy, east and west never meet. As far as the east is from the west, He casts our sin from us. John, 1 John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. I want you to see the wonder of forgiveness here. I don't want you to take it for granted. You know, it's easy to come to church week by week and to be thankful just a little bit for God's forgiveness. But I want thankfulness to consume your life, because forgiveness is freedom in the economy of God's grace. The freedom of reconciliation is the freedom to relate to a Father. Not a God we run from, but a God we run to, because we rejoice in the wonder of God's forgiveness. But here's the part some of you have been waiting for, right? Forgive us our debts as. And it's not because there. The word is not because. Not as if God's forgiveness is dependent on my forgiveness. Not as if the quality of God's forgiveness is only measured by the quality. Your forgiveness never measures up to God's forgiveness of you, right? But there is this beauty of the transforming gospel. You see, here's a warning for us, is that if the gospel is at work, the gospel has feet in our lives. So forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. We are to be a forgiving people. As a matter of fact, we might say it this way. It is unforgivable to be unforgiven as one who is forgiven. It should be taken seriously. Now our relationship is not in doubt, but the reality of that relationship, God's not afraid to discipline His children, right? Some of you struggle with forgiveness. I struggle with forgiveness at times, right? We all struggle at that point. You know, I remember reading the story of Simon Wiesenthal. Anybody know who Simon Wiesenthal was? He was one of the Jews who was taken during World War II and placed in concentration camps in Poland. And during his term being under a German concentration camp system, he was actually put in a hospital where he was to assist soldiers who were recovering. Right after he got to the hospital where he was to help out, he was ordered to go to the room of a young SS officer. The officer was burned very badly and was about to die. And he wanted to confess his sins. Not only did he want to confess his sins, but he wanted to confess his sin to someone who was Jewish. So they marched Simon Wiesenthal in. He sat in the room of this SS soldier, and the SS soldier began to give him the laundry list of all the sins and atrocities that he had committed against Wiesenthal's people. the one that grabbed his heart the most was the time that this young SS soldier had pushed dozens and dozens of Jewish people into a house and set it on fire. And he and his buddies shot people if they came out of that house. The young man went through the whole list of his sins. And at the end, he asked Simon for his forgiveness. And Simon sat there for a moment. And then without a word, he got up and he left. Actually, the penetrating part of that story, if you read Wiesenthal's story, is that at the end of telling that, he begins to doubt what he did. Should he have forgiven or should he have not? And he asks you, the reader, if you read his story, to put yourself in his place and say, what would I have done? Now, humanly, we can understand that, right? The atrocities of the Holocaust were immense. How could people do such things? There should be no forgiveness, but that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. You see, the gospel understands that there are atrocities in life. It doesn't minimize those atrocities, but it first looks against our atrocities against God. That's the ultimate debt. And when you see the beauty of that debt paid in Christ, you can see the beauty of forgiveness in any debt that is owed you. You know, some of us struggle. It's easy to forgive the misdemeanors of life, right? But not the felonies. You know, I can forgive John over here if he snubs me. You know, if I walk up to him and say something, he just walks off. Well, I can say, well, maybe something was on John's mind. I'll forgive that, right? He punches me in the nose. That's a different story. John, I want you to know that's a felony. Yeah? You know, it's much harder to forgive that. And it's larger, right? Some of you have suffered at the hands of others, incest, rape. Some of you have seen abuse in unconscionable ways. But I would tell you today, in the forgiveness of Jesus, you can forgive others. As a matter of fact, you'll never know the fullness of the beauty of the gospel until you do. When I was doing my first master's at RTS in marriage and family therapy, one of the things we had to do was do 500 hours of counseling to graduate. And I had a co-therapist. Her name was Christy. And we did lots of counseling together. And there was one young lady that we worked with who had been abused by her father in unspeakable ways. And she was coming to the point of coming to grips with what it meant to see God as her Father, Christ as her Redeemer. And again, we talked about forgiveness. Again and again, for a year, we talked about forgiveness. And she would come in and she would say, I want to forgive him, but I can't forgive him. You do not understand what this man did to me. And I would say to her, you're right, I don't understand all the implications of that. But you will never be free until you are free in Christ. And you will never be free of him until you have forgiven him. And we talked about that time and time again over a year. Never forget the day that she walked into the counseling room with Christy and I. And she was all aflame. You could see the glow on her face. She sat down. She couldn't wait. She sat down. She looked at us both and she said, I am free of him. I said, what do you mean? She said, I realized last night I had forgiven my father. I have never felt life so full as I feel it right now. To have be free of him and to have forgiven. You know, the forgiveness of God transforms in such a way that we can forgive others, even in the worst of situations. And so there is this warning here that we're not to spurn the grace of God. We are to receive the grace of God and we are to realize that it is transformational in our lives. And we are to come and say, forgive us. As we have forgiven. Now that's a long road sometimes. But it's the sure path. Unforgiveness. If you have unforgiveness in your life, I will tell you that is toxic waste. You can blow it off, but you're really just stuffing it down. And somewhere it's going to come out. Biblically, I'll tell you the principle I work with people on this. If you don't reconcile it, you will recycle it. If you don't get through it, you'll turn it around in other people's lives. Those who are unforgiving, the very things that they're most angry about are the things that they begin to propagate in other ways, ways they don't even understand sometimes. So there's great benefit here. When Jesus says forgive, it's in light of His forgiveness. The ultimate atrocity was committed against Christ, and He bore our sins. And I've used it before. But let's say the president ends up here in Bryan College Station. And I walk up and I punch him in the nose. You know, if John punches me in the nose, I might consider that a felony. And we might have words about that, but that's about likely to be it, right? And I walk up and I punch the president in the nose. You know what's going to happen to me? They're going to be burying me 6 foot under somewhere. They're likely to put me in. Why? Because there's an infinite difference in the American stature of Pastor Wade and President Obama, right? You know, I don't have guards following me around, guarding my every step. I'd have to take a cut to actually become president of the United States. I do believe my calling is the most beautiful calling of all callings. You've got a beautiful calling too. I'm not, but in the economy of the way things work, right? What's the difference? He's president and I'm not. Our sin. It's not just the degree of our sin, but the infinite nature of our sin against God. And He has forgiven that. And once you gather that, you can become a forgiver of others. But you need to hold that in mind. You see, what I want us to see here is that when Jesus calls us to forgive others, to see our trespasses and to forgive others the way He has forgiven us, He is only calling us to embrace the beauties of grace. You know, that 70 times 7, when Jesus tells Peter to go on forgiving, right following that, He tells the story of the unmerciful servant, right? Jesus tells of a man who owes his master 10,000 talents. That's billions of dollars in our economy. And he goes and he pleads his case before the master, and the master forgives him outright. And that man walks out, and as he walks out, he finds a man who owes him a lot of money. 100 denarii. That's 100 days wages for a laborer in Jesus' day. And so if you can think about a third of the year of your economy, that's what this man owed. And what does he do? He's been forgiven of so much. So what does he do? He turns around that forgiveness, right? No, he throws the man into debt or prison, right? And Jesus' point is this. It's scandalous to the grace of God to be unforgiving when you have been forgiven so much you can forgive freely. Because God has forgiven you in Christ. Because of Christ, the matchless work of Christ. Beloved, examine and exercise God's forgiveness in your life. You know, if you want to put this sermon into action, you need to go out and you need to examine and not excuse your sin. Examine and not excuse your sin. You know, self-examination is distasteful to our pride. But if we are going to advance in the kingdom of God, we must be people who know the beauty of forgiveness and rejoice in the gift of forgiveness and give it to others. You see, Christians are always turning around forgiveness because we know we are forgiven. We have it freely to give, and we have it in abundance because the forgiveness of God is so much more than our forgiveness. Self-examination. I mean, you'll see it like this. If you've got an unforgiving spirit, it'll begin to come out like this. You'll be defensive. What do you mean I did that? If you've got an unforgiving spirit, you'll start by cross complaining. You know, Chris has got a grievance against me, and he brings my grievance against you and against me. And what do? Well, I pick up a different grievance and bring it against him. Right? Pastor Wade, you preach too long. Well, Chris, you know, I can't say he's leaning forward like he's listening really hard. I picked on the wrong guy. If you'd listen better. You'd enjoy the sermon. You know, we get cross-complaining, right? You know, underneath that is a heart of defensiveness that's unforgiving. Or we can just stonewall. Somebody can say something to you and you just hold it in and say, what right does that person have to talk to me that way? But you see, when you begin to examine the beauties of the forgiveness of Christ, you begin to examine your life and you begin to fight against sin and fight for forgiveness. That's what examination does. And the examination of the gospel will always lead you forgive others. You need to examine God's grace, but you also need to exercise God's grace. Remember reading a part of C.S. Lewis one time. He was writing and he said, I just realized last night that I had forgiven somebody in prayer after 30 years. I'd been trying to forgive this person for 30 years. You know, what struck me there was the work of forgiveness, but also the beauty and freedom of forgiveness.
we are to exercise forgiveness until the gospel has such a hold on us that we delight to forgive others. Now, some of you will say to me, you know, I want to forgive, but I can't. Wade, that's hard. And I would say, yep, and it's necessary. Keep working at the throne of grace. Bring others alongside, and you will be able to forgive. There is no debt that is not forgivable. There's no sin that we commit that God's grace can't dig deeper still, and there's no sin you can't forgive because God's grace is sufficient. Now, the harder part is that some of you will not say, wait, I want to, but I can't. Some of you will say, wait, I don't want to forgive. And you need to hear the weight of Jesus' words. Transformation of grace demands forgiveness. And we are to follow Him. We are to forgive. I want you to see this. If you say, I can't forgive, you've made unforgiveness your ally, not Christ. And I will tell you that unforgiveness is a terrible master and a destructive force in your life. Forgive. Didn't realize you were praying so much when you asked, forgive us our debts as we forgive one another their debts. But forgiveness is beautiful. Forgiveness is free. Forgiveness is the joy of Christ come to us. Let us live as a community of forgiveness. You want to see God work beauties in this church? Let's see us triumph in the forgiveness of God and be a people where forgiveness is sown in our body. And you will see unity that will transform a community because the kingdom of God is at work. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God who gives us good and gracious gifts. And Father, I realize that we have need of you, that our dependence may be upon you. And Father, you often show us our own heart in light of our unwillingness to forgive. But would you give us the gift of grace to see your forgiveness and to delight in forgiving others, that we may honor and praise you all our days. In Jesus' name, amen.